All right, if you have your Bibles with you, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 1 this morning so you can look at the text with me. Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 17. Although, we'll make reference to some other verses through the chapter as well. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 14, says, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Again, Heavenly Father, we come to you thanking you for this day, for the opportunity to assemble together, to sing your praises and to read your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would please bless the reading of your word. We know you've promised that it will not go out void, but it will accomplish your purpose. Ask, Lord, that you would give me the physical strength and the spiritual insight to proclaim your word with accuracy. And ask, Lord, that you'd please forgive me of my failures. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our text is one of the most gospel-saturated passages of a gospel-soaked chapter in a gospel-filled letter by the Apostle Paul. The first half of Romans chapter 1 is essentially a lesson on the gospel. If you look in verse 1, he says it's the gospel of God. In verse 9, he says it's the gospel of his Son. In verse 15, it's the gospel for Rome. In verse 16, the gospel is the power of God. By the time you get to chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says it is my gospel in the sense of not that he possesses it or he made it up, but it's personal to him. Through the rest of this letter to the Romans, you're going to find that as he talks about the gospel, he describes that it brings peace, that it demands compliance, that it makes enemies, that it blesses its hearers, and that it establishes the obedient. All the way up to revving up to his conclusion to the letter, Paul's words in Romans 15, 19 virtually roar from the page, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. This word gospel is an interesting word. The word gospel, as it appears in our text, comes from the Greek word euangelizo or euangelion, depending on the verse you're looking at, but both of them have the same root idea. The word simply means good news, or to bring good news. It's the same word that's used at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke when it describes the angel coming and saying, as they announce the birth of Jesus, I bring you good tidings of great joy. But there are some overtones to this good news. After all, there's all kinds of good news, right? Exactly what kind of good news is it that Paul intends with this letter? Well, in Paul's day, and this is especially true to the Roman culture that he's writing to in this book, the word euangelion was used to describe the herald who would go out after a Roman army was victorious in battle and they would spread the news. They would gather the people of the city. They would make an announcement that their Emperor Caesar had won a great battle over the enemy and that they're now safe and secure in their homes. That's how the Romans used that word. And so the Apostle Paul begins this letter by repeatedly hammering away at that word gospel like it is a nail to be driven into the heart of every Roman citizen. Hear the good news. God has won a great victory over your enemy. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has defeated death and hell. He crushed the head of Satan. He's vanquished sin. Through faith in Jesus Christ, you are safe and secure for eternity. And because the apostle has felt the power of the gospel and he's been arrested by that grace, he issues three personal statements about the gospel in our text. He says he's a debtor, he's ready, and he's not ashamed. In verse 14, he says, I'm a debtor to preach the gospel. In other words, Paul tells us that proclaiming the gospel is a debt. It is a duty. It is an obligation. It is his responsibility to do that. In verse 15, he says, I am ready to preach the gospel. There's no putting off this undertaking. He's not saying, I'll do it some point in the future. Just as today is the acceptable day of salvation, today is the acceptable day to proclaim that salvation. And then in verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Listen, we are not to handle the gospel of Jesus Christ like shrinking violets, but like courageous ambassadors for God. You can look into this chapter and you see the power of the gospel as the Apostle Paul sees it. And when you see it, then you'll also be able to say, I am a debtor. I'm ready. I'm not ashamed. As we look through the text, I want to draw your attention to four things as we look at the power of the gospel. The gospel has divine power. It has exclusive power. It has inclusive power. And it has lasting power. First off, the gospel has divine power. In verse 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Why is it that Paul's not ashamed of the gospel? Well, his description is, it's because the gospel is the power of God. As a matter of fact, in verse 1, he says it is God's gospel, meaning God is the source of the gospel. So right up front in the introductory words to this letter, you have this statement about the divine nature of the gospel. There's a lot of commentators today who want to debate what the nature of Paul's gospel is, but it isn't Paul's gospel. He didn't invent it and he didn't amend it. It's not my gospel and it's not your gospel. It's God's gospel. Paul's making it clear up front that he's just the delivery boy. He's not the editor. And that's not the only time that Paul says this. When he writes to the Galatians, in Galatians 1, verses 11 and 12, he says, I certify to you, brothers, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul's saying, it's not mine, it's God's. God's the source of the gospel. It was conceived in the heart of God in eternity past. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit conspired together to save sinners for their glory. You know, if any of us preachers worry about preaching with power, all we've got to do is preach the gospel. It's the power of God. And because it's the power of God, Paul says, look, there's no shame in it. There's no shame in proclaiming it. There's no shame in suffering for it. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That might seem like an odd statement when you read it. I mean, why would Paul even feel the need to explain that he's not ashamed of the gospel? Well, I want you to imagine yourself to be a Roman citizen at this time for just a moment. For some foreigner to come to your city, the greatest city in the world, and declare that your eternal destiny is in the hands of some poor Jewish carpenter's son who is executed for sedition in some faraway land, it seems to be the epitome of foolishness. Such a poor man as Jesus and such a disgraceful death as dying on the cross would bring every apparent reason for shame. But the nature of Paul's preaching was to boldly proclaim what the world in its wisdom saw as foolishness. He told the Corinthians when he came to them, when I came to you, my speech was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And what is that power of God? It's the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Through the eternal plan of God himself, the the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the turning point for all human history. And simply by trusting in Jesus, you can avoid the wrath of God and you can enjoy eternity in glory. There's no shame in believing that because it is the power of God. There's no shame in suffering for it because it's the power of God. You know, in Paul's ministry to this point, the Apostle Paul had been imprisoned and smuggled and banished and disowned, ignored, mocked, whipped, derided, and stoned. And yet he comes out on the other side of all of that saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. Because God is the source of the gospel. And because it is a creation of God himself by design, the simple gospel is jam-packed with God's power. It's often pointed out that the word Paul uses here when he says it's the power of God is the Greek word dunamis, which is where we get our English word dynamic or dynamite from. Look, I don't care whether a preacher is dynamic or not. The power is in the message, not in the messenger. The gospel isn't fueled by preacher power. It's got divine dynamite in the gas tank, and the Holy Spirit is going to set that off whenever and wherever he wants to. So the gospel has divine power. But secondly, the gospel has exclusive power. I mean, you have to ask, who is this good news about? Is it about me? Is it about you? Is it about Paul? Well, he says in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The gospel is exclusively the message of Jesus Christ. Anybody else who brings good news doesn't have good news because without Jesus, there's no good news. There's no gospel. You know, we saw just a minute ago how gospel-focused that Paul is in this chapter, but you can also see here, you can only focus on the gospel if your eyes are on Jesus. And so who is in Paul's mind? Well, he says in verse 1, he is a servant of Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he speaks concerning Jesus Christ. In verse 4, Jesus is the Son of God with power. In verse 6, he's called by Jesus. In verse 7, he's grace is derived from Jesus Christ. In verse 8, thankfulness comes through Jesus Christ. In verse 9, it's the gospel of God's Son. In verse 16, it's the gospel of Christ that is the power of God. Don't throw that word gospel around unless it's focused at Jesus. There's no good news without him. You can listen to good old Southern gospel music if you want to, but if it is not about Jesus, it ain't gospel music. By the way, not only is the gospel about Jesus, but it has always been about Jesus. Look at what Paul says about the gospel up in verse 2. He's talking about God, which had before promised by his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So Paul's talking about the Old Testament prophets and saying, well, they brought the gospel. Did anybody in the Old Testament get good news? Then you can be sure it was the good news of Jesus. Paul says God testified about the gospel to Old Testament saints concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And that means that the gospel was revealed to Adam and Eve, and it was embraced by Job, and it was recorded by Moses. It was believed by Abraham. It was promised to David, and it was preached by the prophets. It was secured by Jesus Christ. How exclusive is it? Well, it's so exclusive that Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, stood before his disciples and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. By the way, that means that Jesus is not a way to heaven. Jesus is the way to heaven. Because by his own words, either he is the way to heaven or he is a liar and he is no way at all. The apostles picked up that message themselves and proclaimed, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Listen, I love the gospel because I love Jesus. As a sinner saved by grace, then I am a debtor to all people, wise and foolish and rich and poor and red and yellow, black and white, whatever kind of person there is. So in Paul's word, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also. But before getting to the good news, let's start with the bad news. In verse 18, right after our text, it begins a big section of the chapter dedicated to let you know, verse 18 says, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That's me, and that's you. We're under the wrath of God. You sin against God with the words you say and the things you do and even the thoughts that you think. Now think about that for a moment. Our sin is rebellion against a God who the Bible describes as omniscient. That means he knows everything. He is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere. And he is omnipotent, which means he is all-powerful. Think about what that means for you and your sin. Each and every sin you've committed, God's omniscience means that, or his omnipresence means that he was there when you did it. His omniscience means he knows what you were thinking when you did it. And his omnipotence means he is all powerful to punish that sin. And he says here, you are under the wrath of God. But here's the good news. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to save sinners. He came to do everything the sinner needed done. Look, how have I failed God? I failed God by not living the life that I should, but Jesus has come in order to live the perfect life that I should have lived. You know, the same God who declares me under his wrath looked at his Son and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Not only did he live the righteous life I failed to live, but he went to the cross to suffer the wrath of God in my place. The Bible says that God made him to be sin for us. I want you to understand what that means, because it doesn't mean that Jesus ever sinned. But it means that all the arrogance and pride and anger and lust and selfishness, all those things about me that was an offense to God, God took them off of me and put them on his Son Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and paid the debt that I owe for that sin. If you believe in Jesus, the same is true for you. And finally, he promised that anyone who believes in him would have everlasting life. And to prove it, 3 days after being buried, he arose from the grave, alive again, alive forevermore, so that he can give everlasting life to all who believe in him. That's the good news. But it is only through Jesus Christ. That gospel is exclusive power. It is exclusively through Jesus. There's no good news anywhere else. So Paul says in verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes." My prayer is that you'll look to him in faith, you choose Jesus over your sin, and you receive him as your Savior, and that you experience that saving power of the gospel of Jesus. So the gospel has divine power, it has exclusive power, but it also has inclusive power. And I know you're looking at me going, "Brother Jason, you are contradicting yourself. What do you mean that it's exclusive and it is inclusive?" Well, it's exclusively inclusive. It is exclusive in the sense that Jesus Christ alone can save sinners, but it is inclusive in the sense of all kinds of people in all kinds of places can come to Jesus in faith. Look at what Paul says in verse 14. "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. In verse 15, he's even ready to preach at Rome. In verse 16, it's the gospel to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul announces himself ready to charge the city of Rome and confront every philosophy and ideology of man that he might find. And you better believe that he means it, because when you look at the ministry of the Apostle Paul while he was imprisoned at Rome, his ministry saw saving faith come to every level of society, from slaves to Caesar's own household. In fact, not only is he ready to do it, he is indebted to preach the gospel. In verse 14, he is a debtor. He has a moral obligation to proclaim the gospel to those people. Not because he owes them anything, but because he owes God everything. He's indebted to proclaim the gospel to, get this, everybody. I mean, that's what Paul's saying in verse 16. It's the Jews and the Greeks, right? Anybody who's a Jew, anybody who's not a Jew, that's everybody. In verse 14, it's the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. I really love Paul's use of Greek and barbarians, because the Greeks were the cultured people outside of the Roman Empire at that time, but the barbarians referred to tribes like the Celts and the Gauls and the Vandals, who were living out there in the hinterlands where even Roman soldiers feared to tread. Well, maybe the Roman soldier was afraid, but Paul expected the good news of Jesus Christ to triumph even there, because the gospel's for everyone. Paul is concerned about everyone's soul, and we ought to be concerned about everyone's soul. We need to be careful how we express that concern. We are called to be faithful witnesses. Think of that as a courtroom. What does a witness in the courtroom do? Well, they testify of their own knowledge and their own experience. And many times, our witnessing makes us sound more like the prosecuting attorney, or, heaven forbid, the judge, than we do witnesses. It's right for us to warn the lost world that they're headed for eternity in hell, but not to do it in a tone of voice that makes it sound like we'll be happy to see it happen. Even worse, I worry we spend more time trying to conform the world's morality than we do showing them Jesus Christ. Look, we identify, and it's understandable, because it's easy to go out into the world and identify people who aren't following God. They're easy to find. They're everywhere. But then how do we address them? We go, oh, well, you're not living right, and you're not talking right, and you're not dressing right. And if they listen to us, what have we accomplished? Well, we've created a well-spoken, well-dressed, well-behaved, hell-bound sinner, because without Jesus, that's all they'll be. Listen, the world does not need reformation. The world needs regeneration. What they need is Jesus. So proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And then, same back, watch the power of the gospel go about changing their lives in ways that we never could anyway. You've probably heard me say before, shame on us if we're more concerned where some people go to the bathroom than we are where they'll go for eternity. But let me get more specific. Every person, no matter how personally offensive or distasteful they are to you, is a candidate for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That includes the girl with the shaved head and a pound of metal hanging from her nose. It includes the gang member in the wife beater t-shirt and saggy pants selling drugs on the street corner. It includes the drug-addled meth addict looking for their next high. It includes the old man with the get off my lawn look on his face. It includes the limp-wristed, effeminate homosexual, and it includes his husband too. It includes radical Islamic terrorists that would rather shoot you than look at you. It includes illegal immigrants, because regardless of where they came from, we know where they're going. It includes atheist college professors who want to disprove that God exists. It includes so-called protesters who want to vandalize statues. It includes all the white supremacists in riot gear who have no idea that salvation can only be found through a brown-skinned man from the Middle East. It includes the little Jewish boys who come up to you offering blessings. It includes the Hare Krishnas who come up to you offering flowers. It includes any person who's come up to you offering anything, not knowing that you can offer them the good news of Jesus Christ. It includes the upright citizens of our community and all their kindness and charity who are hopelessly trusting in religious obedience or good works to save them. And it does include your neighbors who look like you and dress like you and talk like you. And it includes your children. It includes our brothers and sisters. It includes our parents. Many times, it includes the person who's sitting right next to you in worship service, lip-syncing passionless songs of praise. It's anyone who you know and you have failed because you failed to unashamedly give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. As many distinctions as you might find to mark that group and say how different they are from each other, they have far more in common than they are different. They're all sinners just like us. They all need Jesus just like us. They're all targets for the gospel. And if we're not willing to proclaim the gospel to every one of those folks, we're not being obedient to God. And what is it that we're thinking? Do we think that they're too far gone for the gospel to work for them? It's the power of God. And what does that mean for us? Do we somehow think it took less of a sacrifice of Jesus to save us than it would to save them? Listen, the gospel has inclusive power. We are saved out of the world to go into the world and declare to the world what God has done and is doing through his Son Jesus Christ. It's the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believes. Now, I would be remiss if I didn't add that while we are responsible to preach the gospel to all kinds of people in all kinds of places, that those people are themselves responsible for believing it. Nothing short of complete surrender and obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ is acceptable. Paul speaks in verse 5 about the obedience to the faith among the nations. That is, he's saying, look, the nations, all kinds of people have heard, all kinds of people have surrendered. That's what we must do to the gospel. We have to surrender to the gospel message. God does not ask you pretty please if you would obey the gospel. He is not interested in where your hand is when everyone's head is bowed and their eyes are closed. God does not spend his day shuffling through Armenian prayer cards looking for fresh names to add to the book of life. We worship a God who has not done all that he can do for sinners. He's done everything that needs done for sinners. And now he says he commands all men everywhere to repent. Now that's a statement of inclusiveness, all men, but also a command for immediate and total surrender to the gospel of Jesus Christ in every facet of our lives. The gospel is the power of God. It is exclusively found through obedience to Jesus Christ. It is inclusively extended to everyone willing to repent of their sin and trust Jesus as their only claim to God's mercy. That is, it has divine power and exclusive power and inclusive power. And finally, I want you to see the gospel has lasting power. Look at verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Therein, that is, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. There's a lot of different views on what that from faith to faith means. Some argue that it's an unbroken chain of believers so that the faithful preacher produces faith in those who hear the message. Others think that it's the faithfulness of God producing faith in sinners. Some people think it's talking about Old Testament faith and now New Testament faith. But it seems really clear from the context, Paul's talking about the lasting power of the gospel. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ, you'll experience the righteousness of God from the moment that you first experience faith in Jesus Christ all through your life of faithfulness and serving Him. That's why Paul added, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You not only find eternal life by coming to faith in Jesus through the gospel, you continue in your life living by faith in the gospel. Look, the sad reality is in the Christian life, even the most faithful saint is still a practicing sinner. The next time somebody complains to you that Christians are a bunch of hypocritical sinners, please look at them and tell them that they are right. That is what we are. We are a bunch of sinners. We're not perfect. And so we continue in our lives to rely on Jesus Christ, who is perfect. You need the gospel today as much as you ever needed it, because it has lasting power. The good news of Jesus Christ is not just something that you embrace at one point in the past, but that you continue to live throughout your life. You know, a lot of folks who experience doubts about their faith have that kind of one-time experience mindset. They're looking back through the mists of time that have made that experience hazy, and they're like, well, what is it that happened back then? Did I really trust Jesus? Usually when counseling those folks, one of my common questions is, do you realize that you needed to trust Jesus this morning too? The just will live by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Others come to Jesus in faith and they revert back to a kind of performance-based religion. Right? But they'll soon begin to despair because they find out, well, you know, I can't be good enough, I can't be obedient enough, I can't be righteous enough to satisfy God. Listen, if that describes you, stop living that way and go back to wholeheartedly embracing the gospel of Jesus Christ as your only hope. Because only Jesus is good enough and obedient enough and righteous enough. And you know what? None of y'all panic. It is not going to create a bunch of lawless rebels. When you live by the gospel, by remembering the gospel of Jesus Christ in your everyday life, you are going to live more holy than if you tried to live in your own righteousness. To conclude, as Brother Larry comes, I want to remind you what is at stake in the power of the gospel. There's three little words at the end of verse 5. That have to be remembered. There's these three little words that puts the gospel into focus for us. It tells us why Jesus came. It tells us why we've been saved by grace. It tells us why He died on the cross, why He rose again, why His grace would come to rescue us, why we should go out and preach the gospel to sinners just like us. See those three little words at the end of verse 5? For His name. The gospel is not about me, and it is not about you. The gospel is the glory of Jesus Christ Himself. Because He alone is worthy to receive all the glory and the honor and power, because He's the one who has a name above every name, that every person should bow to Him and see Jesus Christ as their Lord. The glory of Jesus Christ should be our fondest hope, it should be our highest endeavor, because the glory of Jesus Christ is the goal of God Himself in the gospel. The gospel is the tool for that glory. It was designed by God. It is offered exclusively through Jesus Christ. It is offered inclusively to any person who will trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. And saved or lost, you need the gospel of Jesus Christ today, because only the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. If you would all stand.
Turn in your hymn book, 486.